Tonight's shiur is on Parsha. We're moving to Parsha Shavua, and you're all in luck because this week's my bar mitzvah Parsha.
Oh.
But I couldn't find my bar mitzvah speech, unfortunately, for all of you. So Bishalach, this week's Parsha is an interesting Parsha because it has a lot of stories and a lot of interesting ideas. So I picked out one area to do tonight. The area is the war with Amalek. So in the last Aliyah of Parshas Bishalach, the Torah depicts the war, the first war that Klal Yisrael engages in with Amalek. But there's a lot of strange things that occur in this war, and so I think we should go through the area and try to understand it. Mainly, I use the Rashi and the Ramban mainly on this area because I think that they both have a similar approach. And so let's get into it, okay? So, Miriam, we're going to read the Psukim. The Psukim are from Shmos, Perek Yud Zayin, a Pasuk Ches to a Pasuk Yud Gimel. So we're going to read the Psukim one by one, and then we're going to ask all the questions. Okay, go ahead. Take it away.
Vayvo, Malik, Vaylechem, Imisrael, Berefidim.
Okay, so Ches, Amalek came, and they fought with Yisrael in a place called Refidim. That's where they were encamped. Okay, go on.
Vemer Moshe Yeshua, Machar Lanu Anashim, Vitze Hilachim Bamalek, Machar Anochin Etzav Al Rosh Hageba, Matei Alakim.
Yadi. So Moshe says to Yeshua, choose Anashim, choose individuals, men, and go out and battle Amalek, because tomorrow I'm going to go up on a hill and I'm going to bring the staff of God, the Matei Alakim, in my hand. Okay, go on.
Vayas Yoshua kasher amar lo Moshe lechem ba'amalek. Moshe Aharon.
Bechor. Go on.
Moshe Aharon Bechor. Alu Rosh Hageba.
So Yoshua, he listened to Moshe and he fought with Amalek. And then it says Moshe, Aharon, and Chor, who we'll see who he was later on. So he went up on the hill with Moshe. They went up on the hill together. Okay, go on.
Vaya kasher yerim. Moshe Yadol Vigavar Yisrael Vikasher Yaniach Yadol Vigavar Amalek.
So when Moshe would lift up his hands, Yisrael would prevail over Amalek, and when he rested his hands, so Amalek would prevail.
Vyadei Moshe Kvedim Vayachaku Vayachu Evan Vayisimu Tachtav Vayashav alav Aaron b'chor temchu b'yado miza achad vayidav amunah aid
ad bo hashemesh. So Moshe, his hands got heavy, so they took a rock and they put it underneath his arms, and Aaron and Chor, they stood on each side and they supported his hands from this side and from that side, and his hands were upright until the sun came out. Go on. So Yeshua weakened them. He weakened Amalek with the sword, through the sword. Okay, so this is basically, these psukim, five or six psukim, are basically the story of the war. So do you guys have any questions? Before we look at the Rishonim, what are some of the main questions that just emerge from these psukim? Give me some obvious questions. Okay, one question is, who is Chor? Okay.
Yidei Moshe Kvedim.
Okay, what's the question?
You know, what does it mean?
Okay, what does it mean? Why? What does it mean that Moshe's hands got heavy? But how about, like, take that a little bit more expansive. What exactly was the purpose of Moshe lifting his arms up and in order for Klal Yisrael to prevail? Why did he have to lift his arms up in order for Klal Yisrael to prevail? And why is it that if his arms fell, Klal Yisrael would lose? What does one thing have to do with the other? Right?
Right. Well, another Rashi on that, but...
All right. What else? Any other questions? Okay, what was different about this war as opposed to every other war? Because in other wars that Klal Yisrael fight, you never see this. That Moshe doesn't fight and he goes up on a hill and he just appoints Yoshua to fight. It's a strange thing. So why? What is it about this war that was different? And another question, I think, which is a powerful question, is the Mata. So if you look in the Pasuk, it says that Moshe says that he's going to bring the Mata up on the hill with him, but then the Torah doesn't mention what he does with it. So what was the point of bringing up the Mata? You know, why did he bring up the Mata if the Torah just says that whenever he lifted his hands, Klal Yisrael would prevail? So why does the Torah mention, if you look in, where is that, in Pasuk, Pasuk Tes, at the end of the Pasuk it says, Umatei Elokim B'yadi. He tells Yoshua that he's going to bring the Mata up with him, and it's going to be in his hand. But what was the purpose of the Mata? You know, the Torah doesn't tell us anything about any miracles done with it, so why exactly did he bring the Mata if it wasn't used? Okay? Alright. So the first question, I think the main question about this area with Amalek is, what's the deal with the hands? In other words, what is Moshe doing? What is he accomplishing by lifting up his hands? And why is Klal Yisrael's success dependent on Moshe lifting up his hands? And why is their failure dependent on Moshe's hands going down? You know, it doesn't seem to make sense. It would seem like your success and failure would be based on either your ability to fight in war and battle, or your ability to I guess be on a high level, your perfection. So what exactly is Moshe doing? So if we look at the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Rashi actually quotes the Gemara. He just says, look at this Gemara, v'chule. So this Gemara, it's actually a Mishnah, and it quickly basically breaks down the common notion of what Moshe's hands were doing. So, Alana, do you mind reading number 2?
Mishashmo Yadzayin, Vayakasher Yerim Moshe Yado, Vigavar Israel Vigomer, Vigadav Shal Moshe Osot Nachama, Oshorot Nachama.
Okay, so the Mishnah, it's interesting that this isn't a Mishnah, but the Mishnah asks, you see from the Pasuk that when Moshe would raise up his hands, they would win. So the Mishnah says, is it possible that Moshe's hands made the war, meaning if he raised his hands, they would be successful, and if not, they would break? Okay, go on.
Ela lomar lecha, kol zman she'ayu Yisrael mistaklin kelfi mala, u'mishabdin et libam le'avihem shebashamayim hayu mitgavrim, im lav hayu noflim.
So the idea, the Mishnah is saying, is that it's not that Moshe's hands did anything, but whenever Klal Yisrael would look above to the sky and they would be mishabed themselves, they would subjugate themselves to the Shamayim, that's when they would be successful in war. But if not, they would fail and they would v'hayinoflim, they would fall. Okay? So basically, this Mishnah, I think, is important because it's saying, don't think that Moshe's hands actually did anything, but it was really Klal Yisrael's level that really was responsible for their success and their failure in this war. Why is the Mishnah, before we go on, why is the Mishnah so adamant that it couldn't have been Moshe's hands? Like, why couldn't it have been Moshe's hands? Like, the Mishnah says, it's almost like obvious, V'chi yadav shal Moshe osos melchama o shovros melchama. Is it possible that Moshe lifting up his hands would create a success in battle, and that his hands falling down would be... Why does the Mishnah openly say that that's impossible?
Because that's coming from him.
Okay, good. So Alana answers, she's right. It can't be that Moshe had power. There's no power in Moshe. And the idea is that power only comes from God, and Klal Yisrael's level determines what kind of power, what kind of might comes from God. But you can't say that Moshe himself had any power, because no human being has an intrinsic power. The only power comes from God. So basically, this mission doesn't really help us so much, because the mission is just telling us what it wasn't. Meaning, it's not that Moshe's hands really did anything, but it's really Klal Yisrael's level and their level of subjugation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that really resulted in their success and their failure. But what exactly did Moshe, or what was he doing with his hands? What was the purpose of putting his hands up? Do you guys have any possibilities before we go on?
It's a reminder.
It's a reminder. Okay, what is that?
Something like tangible for them to see.
Okay, fine.
Keep reminding them to look up.
Okay, good. All right. So we're going to go on. We'll see if that's the case. So Rashi, both Rashi and the Ramban, they both concur as to what Moshe was doing with his hands, what the idea was. So if you look at Rashi number 3, so I took 2 Rashis out. The Rashi is on Pasuk Yud. So it says, Moshe, Aaron, v'chor. So there were 3 of them. So Mikan, Rashi says, Latinus, for a fast, Shetzrichem Shlosha, Lavor Lefnei Ateva. So you need three people in front of the Teva, in front of the Aron. Shebetinus Hayushruim. So one idea, he says, is that the reason why you had three individuals, Moshe, Aaron, and Hur, was because they were in a state of fast. They were fasting. And there's an idea, a general idea, that when you're fasting, that you have three people in front by the Bima, in front of the Aron. Where do we see this? And we don't see this in general by most Tainasim, but where do we see this in specific? When do we have it that there's always two people on the side of the shots? No, but that is by leaning, but it's not. That's for a different reason. But on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. Yeah, Yom Kippur. So on Yom Kippur, you know, by Kol Nidre, you have people on the side, and also by Shacharis Musaf, Ne'ila, there's always two people on the side. So there's an idea there. I think the idea is an idea of Beis Din. It's an idea of a court, because a court demands three people. So the idea is to remind the people that they're being judged at this moment. But the basic idea, Rashi's saying, is that Moshe was in a state of fasting. Okay, fine. So apparently Moshe thought of this situation was quite grave, and he had to fast. So what exactly was he doing with his hand? So if you look at the next Rashi, he says, Vayihi Yadav Emuna. So what does that mean? Vayihi Moshe Yadav Emuna. So Moshe's Yadav was with Emuna, which is, I think, faith. Prustos Hashamayim were outstretched towards the heavens. Bitfila in davening Ne'emana Unechona. Okay, so it was proper tefila. It was Ne'eman. It was acceptable, I guess. And so what exactly is Rashi saying? He's saying that basically Moshe was in a state of fasting, and he was also davening. And he was davening with his hands outstretched towards the Shemayim. Okay? So at least Rashi, he's giving us more information than the Mishnah. The Mishnah is telling us that Moshe's hands didn't have any intrinsic power, but now Rashi's telling us what he was doing with his hands. He was in a state of fasting, and he was in a state of tefillah, and his hands were outstretched in tefillah. Okay? But the question on this Rashi, which we're going to explain, is what is having your hands outstretched have to do with tefillah? How do we usually daven? What's the halacha of davening? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand there with your hands by your heart and your head down, and you're supposed to. That's how you're supposed to daven. So what's the idea of Moshe's hands being outstretched towards the Shemayim? Okay, so now we're going to do the Ramban. So the Ramban, he's going to explain, I think, the idea of Moshe... Moshe's tefillah and the Prusos Slashamayim. Okay, so if we look at the Ramban is number 4. Miriam, do you mind reading?
Sure.
Okay.
V'tam shetziva Moshe at Yeshua v'yachim ba'amalik v'varshis palel hu v'nisiyot kapim
kapayim
al Rosh Kiva.
Okay, so Moshe, why did Moshe appoint Yehoshua to fight and he didn't fight himself? Because you see by Sichon and Og, Moshe fought himself. So it says that he went up to Davin on the top of the hill with Nesias Kapayim, with his hands outstretched. Okay? Okay, so he went up there so that he can watch the Jews who were fighting and he could place a good eye upon them, whatever that means. We're going to explain that. So they would also see Moshe with his hands outstretched to the Shemayim, and they would be inspired, and they would daven more, and they would believe in him, and it would increase their strength, their omets, and their gvura, their valor and their strength. Okay? We have to go on in the Ramban before we explain what the Ramban means. So, Alani, just want to read the next part? Perkei de Rav Elazar?
Perkei Rav Elazar, Od, Kol Yisrael yatzu chutz lo'aleihem, v'ra'u et Moshe korea al berkav, v'him korim al berkeihem, nofel panav arza, v'him noflim al pneihem arza, poris ayadav l'shamayim, v'him porsim ayadim l'shamayim. כשם ששליח ציבור מתפלל כך, כל העם עונים אחריו, ויפיל הקדוש ברוך הוא את עמלק ואת עמו ביד יהושע.
Okay, so in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, it explains that all of Yisrael, they went outside their tents, and they saw Moshe, and first he bowed down on his knees, and then he bowed down on his face, and then it says that he outstretched his hands towards the Shemayim, and it says at the end, כשם ששליח ציבור מתפלל, just like a shliach tzibor davens, so too the nation listens. So the nation basically copied Moshe. V'hipil HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Amalek ves Amo b'yad Yehoshua. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu ended up allowing Klal Yisrael to prevail and for Yehoshua to prevail. Okay, so so what do you see from the Ramban? So what exactly was the idea of outstretching one's hands? So the idea is an idea in tefillah, right? But apparently, what do we see from the Mishnah? What was the reason why Klal Yisrael were successful in battle? What does the Mishnah say? The Mishnah says the reason why Klal Yisrael was successful in battle is because they were Meshabed es Libam Laviyam Shebashamayim. They subjugated themselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what exactly was Moshe's plan? So it seems like from this Ramban that Moshe's plan in order to get them to subjugate themselves to God was to model tefillah for them, right? Okay? So what exactly is this model of tefillah? Because it says in the Medrash that first he bowed on his knees, and then he bowed on his face, and then he was pores es yadav l'shamayim. So before we just answer that question, we have to do one more Ramban, and then we'll answer. So the Ramban is the Ramban on Yud Aleph. So the Ramban, he explains the idea of how Moshe's arms could be rested. In other words, if Moshe knew that Klal Yisrael's success was tied into his hands, so why would he ever rest his hands, right? So if you look at the Ramban in number 4, Yud Aleph, it says, V'chashir yaniach yado al derech ha-pshat. So what's the pshat? Kasher hi niach yado ba'ones mipnei kovid yado v'ra'a shegavar amalek. So he couldn't hold his hands up. His hands got too tired. So what happened? He had to rest his arms. And once he rested his arms, he saw that Amalek was successful. V'tziva la'aron v'chur shi yismichu bahem lo yanichum od. And that's when he commanded Aaron and Chur to hold up his arms. But then he adds an interesting idea. He says, V'rabosenu amru b'medrash. So they say in a medrash, V'chi Moshe haya osa shi gaber Amalek alav. Would Moshe allow that Amalek succeed? Meaning Moshe shouldn't have allowed his hands to fall. So what's the idea? Ela aser la'adam lishos shalosh shaos kapav prusos hashamayim. A person, he can't stand with his arms outstretched to the shamayim for more than 3 hours. So basically, the Medrash is saying that Moshe, he was forced to let his hands down. Because it's apparently there's something wrong with a person's hands being outstretched towards the shamayim for more than 3 hours. So what's the idea? What's the idea, based on the Medrash before and the Ramban, like what's the progression of the people? First, Moshe was Korea, and they were Korea. And what was the idea that he went to his face? And then finally, he outstretches his arms. What's the idea of outstretching your arms? And furthermore, why can't you do it for more than 3 hours? What's the problem with it? The Ramban doesn't really say, he just quotes the Medrash. So what do you guys think? What would the idea of stretching your arms out to the Shemayim indicate?
We said before about like subjugating,
but is this really subjugating to God?
You're showing that like it's coming from.
Okay, you're demonstrating. Yeah. So what about the first steps? And how's that tefillah? What's the idea?
I think it's subjugating, getting down.
Okay, good. Showing, okay, so Alana is saying Alana. I think Alana is right. The first step that Moshe, the first idea of. Well, wait. Before we go on, Alana said that the idea of outstretching one's arms is an idea of subjugation. But then, why can't you do it for more than 3 hours? It would be a good thing, right?
Well, you don't want to spend your whole day doing that.
Why not?
Maybe then they won't be giving you
anything. You got to do something with your life.
All right, so I think Alana's correct in the first part of the Medrash. So Alana's saying that the idea of moving to one's knees and then going to putting one's face on the ground is definitely an idea of subjugation. The idea is that you're basically putting yourself in a vulnerable state before God, and you're saying by putting your face to the ground that you are like the dirt in the face of God. So you're really his subject. So that makes sense. But what usually comes after, what comes after that? What's the outstretching of one's arms? And how does that fit into the idea of tefillah? Because it's saying that Moshe davened, and he's showing them how to daven. So the idea seems to be an idea, I think, in Bakasha. So the idea of outstretching one's arms to Kadosh Baruch Hu is a physical posture of Bakasha. But there's a certain type of Bakasha that I think it alludes to. Which is that there are times when a person wants to demand something because they need it. And when you're in a state where you need something, So you have a right to ask God for that thing, but you have to do it in the proper way. So Moshe, he's showing Klal Yisrael what the proper method is to being mevakesh from God in a grave situation. What is that method? First, you have to subjugate yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the idea of the being all Birkov on his knees and putting his face to the ground. And only after that does a man have a right to demand or to be mevakesh in a demanding fashion from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? But if you define Pores outstretching one's arms to God as bakasha, now it makes sense why you can't do it for more than 3 hours. Why? Because it's just chutzpahdik. It's improper for a person to stand there and be in a demanding state before God. So on the one hand, Moshe, he's showing Klal Yisrael that they were obviously frustrated in this situation, and he's showing them that you have a right to be mevakesh. But on the other hand, you can't stand there in a state, in a demanding state, and demand that God provide you with success for too long, because then it becomes disrespectful. Like if you keep asking a parent over and over again after they say no, and you keep asking and you demand of them, so at a certain point it becomes disrespectful to be in that state before your parents. So too Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu, apparently he recognized. So how would you summarize the first part of the Ramban? So I would summarize it that Moshe, he was obviously nervous about this situation. We're going to explain why he was so nervous, because he was in Tainus and he was in Tefillah. But he was also nervous that Klal Yisrael were going to apparently throw off the yoke of heaven. Because you see from the Mishnah that their success was tied to the fact that they were subjugated to God. So apparently there was a fear that they wouldn't be in that state. So the idea is that Moshe was trying to show them how to outlet their emotions properly. Apparently they were very frustrated. And obviously it makes sense why they were frustrated, because they were just attacked by Amalek, and we'll explain later on why the frustration was so strong. And Moshe recognized that when a person's in frustration, it leads a person oftentimes to rebel against God. There are many situations like that, especially in war. A lot of people have abandoned God as a result of the Holocaust, for example. So war oftentimes leads a person to abandoning God. So Moshe was nervous. He recognized that this situation was very dangerous for Klal Yisrael, and therefore he wanted to demonstrate and model for them a method by which they could outlet their frustration of the situation. So how do you do that? You do that through tefillah. And Moshe is showing them the steps of tefillah. He's showing them that if you want to be mispalo properly, you have a right to demand from God and to be mevakesh in a strong fashion, but you have to do it properly. And the first way, the way to do it is that by subjugating yourself, by the hishtachavaya and the kriya, and then only after that can you outstretch your arms. Okay? Question?
Do you think there's a reason why the Ramban specifically mentions 3 hours?
I don't know the reason. I just know that 3 hours just seem... I don't know the specifics of 3 hours. I just sense the idea, the main idea, which is that if you're standing too long, the idea is that at a certain point it's too long. But I don't know why 3 hours. But it's a good question. Just one other point in this Ramban, which I think is a little bit of a side point, but you see from the Ramban that he's breaking it up into two classes. There were the people that were the fighters, and then there was the rest of Klal Yisrael. Because if you see in the beginning of the Ramban, it says that Moshe wanted to watch those who were fighting, and it says also that he wanted them to be inspired and fight with more strength. And then if you look at the Medrash, it says, Kol Yisrael, the whole Yisrael, Yatzu Chutz L'Olam. So apparently from the Ramban, and also from the Psukim, there are two groups going on here. There were the people who fought, because if you look at the Psukim, it says, Bechar lanu anoshim, choose people. There were people who fought, and then there was the rest of Klal Yisrael. It wasn't that the whole Klal Yisrael fought, it was only a specific group of people that fought. So Moshe, for the small group of people, he wanted to inspire them to fight stronger and to daven. But for Klal Yisrael as a whole, he wanted to keep them in check, and he wanted to ensure the fact that they wouldn't rebel against God in this situation. So his method was to go up to this Giva and model for them how to release and how to outlet their frustration properly in this situation. And that, the proper way to do that is in tefillah. But of course, like we said, it would be improper to just be demanding of God and to be in that state of Poresh Kapa Vel Shamayim for too long. Okay? So I think we explained the main question over there. The first main question was, what's the deal with Moshe's hands? So we said that it's not Moshe's hands, but really Moshe's hands were a state or a posture of tefillah, and he's really modeling how to be mispalo properly and how to outlet one's frustrations properly in the state of war. Okay? Okay, so the next question we asked was the mata. So we look at the Ramban. Who did I call on to read? Miriam, do you mind reading? So the next question is the Mata. So we don't see anywhere in the Pesukim that the Mata was used. So why does Moshe mention to Yoshua that he's bringing the Mata? What's the value of the Mata? Okay.
Vim ken yem ta'am Mata lo ken biadi Lomar ki kasher ala al rosh ha'geva Ra'at ha'malek mita yado abimata Lohavi aleihem makot deber v'charev avdan.
Okay, so what's the idea of Mata lo ken biadi? Because when he went up the hill and he saw a Amalek, he lifted up his hands with the staff in order to bring upon them the Makkah, the plague of Dever, which is pestilence, Cherev, and the sword, and Avdan, to destroy them. Go on.
Kenyan Hanan Mar B'Yeshua, Mita B'Chidon, Asher B'Yetzcha,
El Ha'ai, that was the name of the place. So God says to Yoshua, outstretch your spear towards this place called Ai, because the name of the city was Ai, because that's, I'm going to give it to you in your hands. Go on. Okay, so because the idea that he's saying is that when his hands were outstretched and he was davening, he couldn't have anything in his hands. It's a general halacha that when you're davening, you're not supposed to have anything in your hands. The only reason why we use a sitter is because if you need it. If you need a sitter and it helps your concentration, you're allowed to. But there is a general halacha that you're not supposed to hold things in your hands when you're davening. Like, you shouldn't hold a child in your hands when you're davening. I think the reason is obvious. The reason is because it's a distraction. And the idea of tefillah is that a person should be mechuven completely as much as possible in the state of tefillah. But what's the idea of the staff? Because the Torah doesn't say anything that Moshe brought upon Amalek any type of makkah, any type of plague. So what exactly is he doing? Why is he bringing the staff up with him if he didn't do anything with it? So what's the idea? What's the idea of Moshe outstretching his hands with the staff as if to bring upon them the makkah of Dever v'Cherev v'Avdan? Because he didn't actually do that. It doesn't record anywhere in the Torah that he did that. It says that they won based on his hands. It doesn't say that he brought a makkah upon them. So what exactly is he doing by bringing the mata and outstretching it? And so what's the point of that? What do you guys think? Give me a possibility.
Maybe showing that just as he has used this mata in the past to do so many miracles and everything, so too again he's showing that again it's all coming from Hashem, and again that then winning the war would be
okay. Good. All right. Anybody else? Miriam?
I mean, in a sense, the Mata is like a symbol of power.
Okay, good.
Because that's how he outsmarted the Mitzrayim.
Okay, good. All right. So Miriam and Alana, I think they're both saying something similar. Alana's saying the idea is that Alana was saying that it's similar to the Makos themselves, right? And it's to demonstrate that the power is God's. And Miriam is saying it's a symbol of power. So I'm going to take Miriam's answer somewhat. And I think the idea is that Klal Yisrael had a certain vision of Moshe. And Moshe performed many of the makos. And in fact, you see by the Yamsuf, and earlier on in Bishalach, it says, Neteis Yadach al-Am. So Moshe, he broke the Yamsuf with his staff, and he had outstretched his staff over the sea. So the image of Moshe with his staff outstretched was a very comforting image and a very secure image for Klal Yisrael. Because they had already seen him. Like Miriam said, it was a symbol of power. Klal Yisrael already saw Moshe in this state where he had the mata outstretched and they were successful. So Moshe knew that it wasn't going to be so simple to just bring them directly to God and just facilitate their emotions towards God. But so he wanted to use a secure image that they had of himself as the means. So what did he use? So he brought the mata up. But the Torah never depicts like what the purpose of the Mata was. So I think the idea the Ramban's saying is that he outstretched it as if he was bringing a Makkah on. Why did he do that? Because he knew that Klal Yisrael, they had a certain security in Moshe Rabbeinu, and seeing that image of Moshe with his Mata, with the Mata of God in his hands, would conjure up the ideas of Moshe by Mitzrayim and by Yamsuf, and that would give Klal Yisrael a certain security. Because they were in a very insecure state at this point. And apparently, obviously, you see from the Gemara and the Mishnah and Rashi that they were in a state with a possibility of breaking the yoke of heaven and rebelling against God. So Moshe, he wanted to use an image, the proper image of Moshe as the Moshiach Shel Yisrael, as the Savior of Yisrael, with his matzah in his hands, in order to initially bring Klal Yisrael in and reel them in order to act properly. Okay? But I think this also answers a separate question. But we all understand this idea of the image, because you see, like, there's that image, the famous image of the war by the American soldiers, of them putting up the American flag, you know? So the idea is that image, it conjures up a certain security in America. We talked about the idea of a degel in Tehillim, the idea that the image of a degel, it creates a certain security in the people. So too, the image of seeing Moshe Rabbeinu with his staff outstretched would create a security in Moshe Rabbeinu, right? But that's all well and good, but what's the danger of that? Like, what's the danger of that?
Security in him and not in Moshe.
Good. So Alana says, the danger of Moshe utilizing this image of power and this image as being the savior, is that Klal Yisrael would put their security in him and not God. So how does Moshe avoid that? So this is where we get to the idea of Moshe, Aaron, and Hur, right? So who was Hur? This is one of the questions Alana asks. Does anybody, before we do, anybody know who Hur was? All right, so yes, so Rashi says that number 5. It says Rashi Hur bina shel Miriam haya v'Chalev Bala. So Hur was the son of Miriam and Chalev Bala. Chalev was her husband. Where else do we see Hur, by the way?
When
this is like a Torah trivia question. Oh, okay, good. Okay. Yeah. So Hur actually, it's not open in the Torah, but Hur actually was killed in the instance of the Egel, because he actually stood up against Klal Yisrael and he said, we can't do this, we can't make this Mizbeach, and we can't worship the Egel. So what happened? Klal Yisrael killed him. So that's the other mention of Hur. But Hur is not really mentioned so much in the Torah, and this is the first mention of Hur. So I don't know if this is the only mention of Hur, but it's strange that the Torah mentions Hur here. And what's he doing here? So you see from Rashi that Hur was really the son of Miriam and Kalev. So who were really the leaders of Klal Yisrael at this point? There was Moshe. Who else? A simple question. Who else were the leaders of Klal Yisrael? Aaron and who else? Who was the leader of the women?
Miriam,
right. So Miriam was one of the three main leaders of Klal Yisrael. There was Aaron, Moshe, and Miriam. Those were the three, obviously the siblings, and they were all the three leaders of Klal Yisrael. So Hur, perhaps Hur was really representative of Miriam. He was her son, right? Rashi says that Hur was the son of Miriam and Kalev. So off, maybe just a possibility. So why did Moshe bring up Aaron and Hur? Because Ilana said before that using the image of oneself to create a security is a very dangerous thing, because people will place their security in you and not in God. And the idea was that Moshe was trying to properly align their thoughts and their ideas with God. So how did he prevent that from happening? So he brought up the other two leaders of Klal Yisrael. He brought up Aaron and he brought up the representative of Miriam, because I don't think it would be proper for Miriam to hold up Moshe's hands in a public setting like that. So he brought up Hur, which is really representative of Miriam, and he brought up Aaron. That's why I think he brought up those two individuals, because he wanted to demonstrate that it's true, on the one hand, there's Moshe with the staff, but by bringing up other leaders, it prevents people from putting too much security in one individual in specific. So whenever you have a group, it always prevents. That's why the American system is so great, because you have the president, but you have the legislative and the judicial branch, and the fact that there's so many of them and there are so many individuals involved in those processes, it prevents too much power going to one individual. So Moshe recognized that. He recognized that a method to prevent people from faltering and putting their security in him was to bring up Aaron and Miriam through Hur. Okay? So we just analyzed the two parts of the story. The first part is what he was doing with his hands. And the second part is the idea that Moshe utilized the image of himself as the Moshiach of Yisrael, as the Savior of Yisrael, with the matzah outstretched, as if he was going to bring a matzah, in order to align Klal Yisrael's thoughts with God. So first he used that image to create that security, but then he showed them where to address their thoughts to, which was God, through the tefillah, through the idea of tefillah. Okay, but the last point, I think, is why was Moshe so worried in this situation? So before we go on, what do you guys think? Before we analyze the Rishonim, why would this situation by Amalek be so different than every other war? You never see this in the Torah. You never see Moshe going up to a hill and raising his hands up and showing them how to be mispalel. So what was he? What was so dangerous about this war?
It's Amalek.
It's true. Amalek is Amalek. Good. No, that is true. They are Amalek. So let's see. Let's see inside. All right. You have a possibility?
I mean, Amalek was the first nation to fight against the Israel after the count of the time.
Okay, good.
So the fact that, you know, right after a miracle, like, all right, the time, Amalek thinks that they still have a chance.
Okay, good.
You know, that's...
All right, so Miriam's saying that the idea is that it was the first time. So that whenever you experience something the first time, you're not prepared for it. So the lack of preparation oftentimes leads a person to being more rebellious against God a lot of times. Like if you're not prepared for something, then you can think about it beforehand. But a lot of times when you're not prepared and your emotions are all strewn up, a lot of times you end up rebelling against God. So that's one idea. Good. But what's funny is also, just before we go on, what's funny is that you see earlier in the Parsha, what did God say about Mitzrayim? I happen to know this Parsha by heart, so because it's my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. But it says, Hashem yilachem lachem v'atem tacharishun. So by Mitzrayim, Klal Yisrael, they were nervous and they were questioning God. But it says over there, Moshe says, stand back and God will fight for you. You don't have to do anything. But over here, it doesn't say this. God doesn't say to Klal Yisrael, you know, and Moshe doesn't say to Klal Yisrael, stand back, I'll fight for you. So there must be a difference here between Mitzrayim and Amalek, okay? So we're going to do the first part of the Ramban, and I want Miriam to read because he kind of harps on Miriam's answer. So if you look at number 6, this is like the last part of the Ramban. So he says, He says, V'haya kol inin hazeh she'asa Moshe Rabbeinu. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu do all this? Meaning, why was he davening and modeling tefillah, and why did he bring the matzah up? So they were a goy eson v'chazak meod. They were very strong and they were very powerful. V'Yisrael eino milomde milchama. So Yisrael, they didn't know how to fight at this point because they had no experience fighting. V'lo ro'u osa me'olam. They had never seen them before. Kasher Omar, like it says in the beginning of the parsha, peni nachema om birosam milchama. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took them in a circular route, because he wanted to prevent them from coming into war, into battle, because he knew, God saying in the Torah, that if they would encounter war, they might turn back, and they might end up rebelling. Okay? So that's one answer. So one answer is like Miriam's saying, which is that when you experience something for the first time, you oftentimes have a harder time dealing with the situation. So when you're prepared for it, even if it's painful, you can deal with it. But if you're not prepared for it, then oftentimes it leads to rebellion and the possibility of breaking the yoke of heaven. Okay, fine. So that's Miriam's answer. And then he gives another answer. He says, V'hu ayef v'yageya, kakasav v'mishnah Torah, like it says in Devarim. It says in Devarim, we all know this, Zachor, Esa Sharasa Amalek, Baderach B'tzeischem v'mitraim, Asher Karachal Baderach, V'ayizanev b'chal kol nechashalim, Acharecha v'ata ayef v'yageya, v'lo yirei Elokim. So ayef v'yageya is that they were tired. Rashi over there says that they were thirsty, and v'yageya, they were weary because they were traveling a lot. So Al-Kain, Pachad Mehem, V'Hutzrach, L'chola Tefila, V'Atchina Azos. That's why Moshe was so scared, and that's why he needed such a strong Tefila and Bakasha. Why? Because another reason is psychologically. Psychologically, they were tired, they were thirsty, and also, when you're psychologically down, that's a not a good state to be in terms of religiously. And a lot of times, people who are psychologically down, when they're faced with... when they're faced with something, a hardship, so they end up not being able to deal with it, and they end up, it causes them to rebel. So basically the Ramban, he's saying the two factors were, one was that it was a first time experience, and the second is that they were in a worn down state psychologically. So it would be dangerous for them, especially dangerous. But the Ramban, he offers another possibility, which I think explains the question of what the difference between Mitzrayim and Amalek was. Why did God say Hashem Yilachim Lachem by Mitzrayim, but by Amalek, he doesn't say that. So if you look, turn the page, on the other side of the page, the Ramban, he gives one more possibility. So, V'tochein, so perhaps, Shepachad Moshe, so why was Moshe afraid? Penyes Gaber B'charbo, perhaps they would be successful with their sword. Why? Mipnei, Hayosa Am Nochel Hacharev, so they were a nation that had inherited the sword. Mibirkas HaZakein, from Yitzchak's bracha. She'amar lo, Yitzchak said to him, to Esav, v'achar v'cha sechya, you should live by the sword. Ki ha'melchama min ha'mishpacha azos, hi ha'rishona v'achrona li'Yisrael. So the melchama, this war, is the first and the last that happened to Yisrael. Ki Amalek mizara Esav. So Amalek is from Esav. Umimenu ba elenu hamilchama bereishis hagayim. So from them came our first war. Umizaro shel Esav hayalanu hagalus v'achurban ha'achron. And from the offspring of Esav came our last galus, our last expulsion. Kasher Yomu Rabbeinu, what's he referring to? He's referring to Edom. Kasher Yomu Rabbeinu, she'anachnu hayom begalus Edom. We're still in the Roman galus, because the Romans, they destroyed the third mikdash, and the Romans are descendants. Sorry, the second mikdash, and the Romans are descendants of Esav. Okay, the Kasher Yenutzach Hu. So when he is successful, meaning the Moshe, v'yachlosh Hu and Klal Yisrael, v'yachlosh Hu v'amim rabim asher ito, and they cause Esav and all the nations that align with Esav to be weakened, mimenu noshal le'olam, from them they will be saved forever. Kasher Amar, that's talking about the third mikdash, v'alu moshim b'hartzion l'shbodes har Esav, v'haysal l'Hashem hamlucha. So Hashem will be the king. V'hinei kol asher asu Moshe v'Yoshua imahem, everything that Moshe and Yoshua did with them, barishona, yasu Eliyahu u'Mashiach ben Yosef imzaram. So Eliyahu and Mashiach ben Yosef will do with their offspring. Alkein hisamit Moshe v'davar. That's why Moshe was particularly involved and strengthened in this matter. So what's he saying, this last idea? So what was the bracha of Yitzchak to Esav? Just summarize it. The bracha was that whenever Klal Yisrael would be on top, Esav would be on the bottom, and whenever Esav would be on top, Klal Yisrael would be on the bottom. And that was the bracha that Yitzchak gave to Esav. So why is Amalek now different than Mitzrayim? See, by Mitzrayim, there is Hashgacha to destroy Mitzrayim. And the reason why, it had nothing to do with Klal Yisrael, because he wanted to demonstrate to Paro basically the might of Klal Yisrael. The whole thing, the whole back and forth between Moshe and Paro was a philosophical debate. And God, he destroyed Mitzrayim. He was going to destroy Mitzrayim no matter what, whether or not Klal Yisrael deserved it or not, because of the Shvua that God had made to the Avos, that he would take them out, and also to demonstrate to Paro a lesson. But over here, there's a different Hashgacha. The Hashgacha isn't necessarily against Amalek. In fact, you see that there are situations where Amalek can prevail and Klal Yisrael could be weakened. So Moshe was aware of this idea, and Moshe recognized the danger of the situation. Why? It was dangerous because the Hashgacha wasn't necessarily against Amalek. And if Klal Yisrael had potentially rebelled in this situation, it could have led to the destruction of Klal Yisrael, or at least a major blowback to Klal Yisrael, because of the fact that there's Hashgacha the other way. That there is a hashgacha that when Klal Yisrael are rebellious, Esav prevails. So Moshe, so the Ramban's mentioning an important idea. He's saying that part of the reason why this situation was more dangerous than Sichon and Og and Mitzrayim was because you couldn't bank on the hashgacha being either against the nation that Klal Yisrael were fighting against or for Klal Yisrael. And in fact, it was the opposite. If Klal Yisrael were rebellious, and if Klal Yisrael became Kofrim and they broke off the yoke of heaven, then all of a sudden they could have been destroyed. So the idea is that Moshe, he recognized the tenuousness of this situation. He recognized, A, the state of Klal Yisrael, that they were weary psychologically, they never experienced this before, and B, he recognized the possibility of destruction because of the fact that there is Hashgacha for Esav. And the Hashgacha is that if Klal Yisrael, if they do rebel and they don't keep the Torah and they're not in line with God, then Amalek / Esav will prevail. Okay, so that's the Ramban's approach. So we're going to do one last approach, and that's the approach of Rashi. So Rashi is number 17, number 7, sorry. So Miriam, do you mind reading Rashi?
Sure. By Bo Malik Lomar, Samach Parasha Zil Lomakroza, Lomar Tameh Ani Benechem, Mizumin, Lachol Tzurichem, that's Hamamrim, Hayesh Hashem Bekarbenu Im Ayin.
Okay, stop. So the last situation, which was in Rephidim, Klal Yisrael complained to Moshe about the fact that there's no water. And Moshe hits the rock. It's another situation where Moshe hits the rock, but this time he was supposed to hit the rock, and it creates water. So Klal Yisrael say, they basically complain, and they say, Hayesh Hashem bekirbenu imayin. Is Hashem amongst us or not? So right after this, the war with Amalek occurs. So Rashi, he points out that it's not a coincidence that these two situations are right next to each other. So he says the reason why the war occurred was tied to the fact of Klal Yisrael's complaint of Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu im ayin. So go on.
Chayechem shakoliv ba v'noshech etchem v'atem zokim elai v'tedun hechanani.
Okay, so he's saying a mashal, but he's saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's going to let the dog bite them. He's going to put them in a situation where they're going to be bitten by a dog, meaning a malek, and then they're going to cry out, and then they'll know where I am. Meaning, they're complaining that God's not amongst us. I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to need me, and you're going to know where I am. Okay, go on.
Mashal la'adam sherekev beno al kitzfo v'yatzel ad-darcha.
V'yatzel ad-darcha. So you put it's like a father who puts his son on his shoulders and he goes out on the path. So the son, he sees an object on the road and he says, "Dad, Abba, Tati, can you pick up the gift for me?" And he gives it to him. Go on. So, and it happens a second time and a third time. So he keeps seeing something on the street, and he says, "Dad, can you pick it up for me?" So then after these three experiences, he encounters an individual, and the son says, "Have you seen my father?" He's almost unaware that his father's underneath him. So the father says, "What, you don't know where I am?" So he throws him off his shoulder as he puts him down, and the dog bites him. So the idea that Rashi's saying, I don't want to get into the specifics, but the basic idea is that they were unappreciative of God. They basically, they took God for granted, like the son who doesn't recognize that all that the father has done for him. And the idea of a malik was to put them in a situation where they would recognize God, and they would recognize the good that God had done for them. But what do you see from this Rashi? Rashi's saying a little bit different than the Ramban. You see that Klal Yisrael were in a fragile state, philosophically, because you see that right before the experience of a malik, you see that they were questioning God's presence. So Rashi's giving another facet as to why Moshe Rabbeinu would be so concerned with Klal Yisrael in this situation against the Malek. He's saying differently than the Ramban. The Ramban was tying it to the psychological state of Klal Yisrael as well as the Hashgacha towards a Malek. Whereas Rashi, he's showing you the state of Klal Yisrael prior to this event. Right before this event, they were questioning God's presence and they weren't appreciative of God. So now, once they get, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's causing this war in order to get them to do tshuva, in order to get them to realize God's presence and his benefit. But what happens if they don't do that? What happened? They were in a state where it was very possible that they could have responded improperly and they could have failed in that purpose. And if that were the case, then that's why it was particularly dangerous, because Moshe recognized the philosophical state of Klal Yisrael. So therefore, he had to make sure that their thoughts and their ideas were aligned in the proper direction. Okay? So one last idea. The last idea is this last Rashi. So you see from the Psukim, if we look back in the Psukim, so Moshe says to Yeshua, "Bechar lanu anashim." So choose anashim, v'tzehi lachem b'amalek. So if you look on the back page, number 8, Rashi, he says, "Bechar lanu anashim." So he says, "Giborim v'yirechet." So who were they? They were people who are courageous, and they were people who are yarechet. They were fearful of sin. Shetehe zechuson misayaton. So he was hoping that their zechuyos, their merit, would help them. Davar acher, another possibility, b'char lanu anashim, sheyodin levatel kshafim. People who know how to stop magic. Lefi shebnei amalek mechashvin hayu. They were involved in magic. So what's Rashi telling you? He's saying to you that really, Moshe, because the question is, why did he choose specific people? So the idea, this fits into the whole idea that we've been saying thus far, that Moshe recognized the tenuousness of the situation, so he chose people, individuals, who were not just strong, but philosophically strong. He didn't want to put people who weren't philosophically strong in battle, because that would be dangerous for Klal Yisrael's survival. So that's why he instructed Yoshua to choose specific individuals, choose people who are Yarei Chet, and Shetehei Zechuson Mesayatan. What's the other idea? Just a possibility. What's the idea of Anashim Shiyodin Levatel Kshafim? What does that have to do with anything? What's the idea of choosing people who know how to break down, who know how to be Mevatel, the nullify Kshafim? So either you could say it's literal, right? You could say that there's some idea of magic here. I don't know how to answer that. But there's another possibility is that apparently there is an alluring quality to Amalek, to a Klal Yisrael, and that allure was the allure of magic. So maybe Rashi's pointing out that the people who were fighting, they had to know how to break down the ideas of Kishuv, of the ideas of magic. In other words, Moshe identified which area would be alluring to Klal Yisrael and what they would grab onto in case of rebellion. They would grab onto the Kshafim, the magic aspect that Amalek was presenting. So the idea of fighting with Anashim, Shiyodim, Levatel, Kshafim is an idea that the people who are fighting, they have to know how to break down false ideas. They have to know how to break down something as alluring as Kishuv, as magic. Okay? Alright, so summary. So I think we just we broke open the area, hopefully, try to explain the ideas clearer. So I would say there's three main points, okay, of this year. The first main point is the idea of the outstretched hands. So the idea is an idea in Tefillah, that really Moshe recognized that their success, the success of Klal Yisrael, was premised on Klal Yisrael being Meshabed, like the Mishnah says, being Meshabed to Avim Shebashamayim. So he knew that the method to do that was through modeling tefillah to them. So he showed them how to be mispala properly, and it's okay to be demanding of Klal Yisrael in certain instances, but you have to do it in the proper fashion. And that fashion is that you have to bow down to God, and you have to subjugate yourself, and only then can you stand with your hands outstretched in a demanding state. That was one idea. So really, there was no power in Moshe's hands. He was just modeling tefillah. The second idea was the mata, that Moshe was using the image of himself as the savior, the Moshion of Yisrael, in order to basically gain the security of Klal Yisrael. And the third idea is, why were Klal Yisrael in such a fragile state? So we said there's various reasons. We said the Ramban's reasons are more psychological and hashgacha. One is that Klal Yisrael psychologically were worn out, and hashgacha-wise, you couldn't put faith in the fact that Klal Yisrael would win, because there was hashgacha against Amalek, because it was the opposite. There's a hashgacha that whenever Klal Yisrael fail, that Amalek prevails. And the other idea is the idea of Rashi, which is that Klal Yisrael were in a philosophical state where they were questioning God right before this. So Moshe recognized that it made sense for God to put them in this situation for them to do tshuva, but if they didn't react properly, it could have been extremely dangerous for Klal Yisrael, and the whole fate of Klal Yisrael could have been determined by this one war. So Moshe, he had to take a drastic position, and he had to ensure the fact that the people would not rebel and keep their thoughts and their minds in line with God. Okay? Does anybody have any questions in specific on this year? No? Anybody? All right. So have a good night, everybody.